Thank you, Bob. Afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everyone. The title of my sermonette today is The Flesh and the Spirit. And I'd like to begin by asking you a question. You don't need to answer me, but just answer it in your own mind. What, in the broadest terms, is the purpose of this temporal existence? What is the purpose of this temporary human existence in broadest terms, in the fewest words that you could think of? The fewest words I could think of is, and it's self-evident, it's obvious, and that is, it is for the purpose of preparing for the next life. That's obviously the purpose of our existence now. It's more than just believing that Jesus died for you. That's huge. That's necessary. But some people treat that, and a lot of people treat that as an end in itself, which it's not. But it's the beginning. So, what is the purpose of this temporal existence? That's where we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were not perfect. People talk about their fall. It's not accurate. It's not a good way to describe it. In fall, they weren't perfect. They were neutral. They could go either way. And God wanted to prepare them for eternal life. Now, I gave a sermon that just recently where I talked about why the death penalty. You know, people think that's quite a harsh thing. And of course, I don't know if you're aware of this, but how many people know who Kirk Cameron is? And how many people are aware that he was on the on YouTube with a video that came out about hell? Nobody, I guess. Okay. Anyway, he did. And he's been a Christian, I guess a Protestant, for many, many years. And he was talking about how that his son asked him. He says, Dad, how could God, who's all loving, have an ever-burning hellfire where people would suffer forever and ever and ever, you know? And it made him think about it, and he's conscientious about the answer because he's talking to his son, and he wants to steer him in the right way. And he began to think about it, and he started thinking, you know, I don't think that that's true. I don't think that God would cause somebody to suffer forever and ever. So a lot of people look at the death penalty then that God has decreed for sin as a retribution, as if it were payback, that God is that way. And I've heard a lot of people argue about how that it's justified. They said if you sin, if you're in this life and you sin against God, God's so perfect, and they have some explanation, they go off on some tangent like that, and then they try to justify why, you know, God is righteous in allowing the person to suffer forever and ever. Well, as I say in my last sermon that I mentioned, that the real reason is because God in his love doesn't want somebody to live forever unless he could complete their creation, unless he could perfect within them his nature. That's why we're his sons. It's not a metaphor. It's he puts in us his nature through his spirit. He gives us his spirit. That's literal. His spirit is literal. And the fact that we're his sons, when we receive that spirit, we are partakers then of his divine nature. And now we could bear the fruits of the spirit, which have to be the attributes of his nature. That's why he makes us his children. So then, as 1 John 3:9 explains, or mentions, he that is born of God does not sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Cannot. For the same reason that God cannot sin, because God has this perfect, holy, righteous nature and will. Cannot sin. Cannot lie. That's the way we'll be, and that's what he wants. But if we don't meet that, if we don't bear those fruits of the Spirit, it's like Jesus said in John 15:1-6, where he's talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branch that doesn't bear fruit, that would be people that, like us, have that opportunity to bear fruit, have the Spirit. They're in the vine. If they don't bear fruit, they're cut off from the vine. What does that mean? That means death. That means death. It's being cut off from Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the scholars, they define death in a certain way. As I mentioned in another sermon that I gave some time ago, about axioms, about premises, that they're accepted in the first place. They're not necessarily reasoned to, but they are, in the minds of a lot of people, self-evident facts, and then they can reason from them. So no matter how smart a person is, no matter how intelligent the person is, or people are, or institution is, if they have a wrong axiom and they reason from that, they're going to reason most likely to a wrong conclusion. Well, anyway, the scholars like to say about death that death is absence from God. That is death. Well, that's not true. That's not true. And the reason it's not true is because of a standard that no matter how smart people are, they have to adhere to this standard. It's a logical standard. And they make a category error. That is a category mistake. Because what we would say is, no, it's not death to be separated from God in this life. People have that life. They're alive as far as chemical existence goes. But they're not dead they're not dead because what we believe is that we have a relationship with God for the purpose of obtaining eternal life. As I say, so that he could complete our creation, so that he could conceive within us his nature, help us to bring forth the fruits of those spirit. He will not override our free will. So we are participants in this. We are cooperating with God. And if we remain in this relationship with God, then we can have life. But the life is it's a different category than the relationship. Relationship is not life. It's not the same category. So it's a fundamental categorical error. And a lot of times what's interesting, too, is when scholars are really pressed, a lot of times when they are wrong in this way, when they have a categorical error such as this, they'll attribute it eventually to a mystery. They just say, well, it's a mystery. It's just a mystery. We don't know. They do that with the Trinity. They do that with the immortal soul. But anyway, coming back to Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve were now in the beginning of this process. They were in a perfect environment. They were in this beautiful garden. And it was here that they were going to begin to participate in this process of preparation for eternal life. God was going to make them his children. And you know, you wonder how the Bible would have been written if they didn't disobey God, if they didn't take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How differently would the Bible be written? It brings to mind like what Jude said. He said something to the effect that, brethren, I was going to write to us about our common salvation, but as I was going to do that, it occurred to me that I need to talk to you about, you know, the threat to their faith. So he did that. And he begins to talk about that people are turning grace into lasciviousness. He had to do that because people were turning grace into lasciviousness. But if they weren't, I wonder, what was it that James had in mind? We missed that. What was this message that he had in mind that he was going to share with us? Well, we'll know when we're in the kingdom, I guess. I like Jim Tuck's sermon here recently. He was talking about bearing the fruits of the Spirit. As I say, my message mostly was negative in this regard. It's why it is important that we're prepared for the kingdom, that we bear the fruit. I was alluding to the fact that we bear the fruits, but that it would be very, very horrible for a person to enter into eternal life and not be perfect. Eventually, the person would become horribly unhappy. And just imagine what it would be like to be in that situation, to be eternal, to be depressed, and not to be able to get out of life. So Jim Tuck, he spoke about bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And again, that I agree with that 100%. I thought about that for many years, that that is the ultimate purpose of life. The ultimate purpose of human life is to bear the fruits of the Spirit, that God will give you that Spirit, and then you could walk in His ways and develop towards His kingdom. So how are you doing? How are you doing? A lot of us have been in the church for a long time. I've been in the church now for 52 years. And, you know, and sometimes it's discouraging. You know, I think that we see sin in us a lot of times. We get discouraged. Does it seem to you often that you see more sins in your life now than you did 20 years ago, 30 years ago? I feel that way sometimes. Now, they're more subtle. They're not the same kind of overt sins that I committed before I was called. But in my mind, I'm talking about, you know, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, I see that. I see that a lot. And I feel guilty. It makes me feel bad. But, you know, I think in one sense, if you're feeling that, I'd like to encourage you with the same encouragement that I take in this regard. And that is that it takes God's Spirit to see those things, because those things are spiritual, because the law is spiritual, and therefore sin is spiritual. And it takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity to see these sins. So don't get discouraged when you see more sins than you saw before. The other thing is the fruits of the Spirit. Again, they're spiritual matters, and human nature tends to look at the negative side and overlook the positive side. But here's where I think the distinction comes in. It's the distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. That we sin, and we look at that sin, and I think if we evaluate it correctly, we're going to find, if we're close to God, and we're praying, we're studying, we're doing good works, we're walking in love and kindness, and we see these things, I believe that it's not something to really get discouraged about. Because I believe that what we're looking at is sins of the flesh. These are sins of the flesh, but the sins of the will, they are less and less and less as we mature in the Spirit. And I believe what's happening is, it's just like the little baby that's being formed in its mother, in its mother's womb. It can't be seen, but be assured, in most cases, it's being formed and it's being shaped and it's being prepared for human life. And that's what's happening with us. And I believe eventually, as we are so committed to obeying God and to continuing in repentance, that more and more, I think, the sins are shifting towards the flesh and the righteousness and the holiness is shifting towards the Spirit, until the day comes when we die and then we're resurrected, and then the flesh, with all its sins, is separated, and all that's left is this will with our Spirit and God's Spirit, and this will to obey God no matter what. And I believe at that point it could be truly said about each and every one of us that he that is born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him and he cannot sin.